powerful.
So the recording is on, so we are going to get started. As always, this message is inspired by somebody else's message. But I promise you that it will be very good. So, if you want, and you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews 10. That is going to be our passage. Hebrews 10, from verse 12 to verse 25. And we are going to have 3 points. Pastor Mika is going to be proud of me if he listens to this one. You will see. So, this is a 3-point message from Hebrews 10. And when I said that it was inspired by another message, in the Baltimore church, lately, Pastor Shell has preached about the old man, the flesh. He likened it to a dinosaur. It is a huge animal, very powerful. Nobody can control it. It's impossible to put it on a leash and lead it on the street. Not possible, not going to happen. Put a hook in his mouth, shoot it with a gun. It's not going to happen. It's too big, too powerful. And we all have one. And it would be a very depressing picture if there wasn't any solution for it, but there is. And I don't know how you got saved. There are many ways to salvation, to Christ. But some of us, and I'm one of those, my salvation story is because I realized that this old nature was a beast and I couldn't handle it. I wasn't old, I was actually 12 years old. But I was constantly in conflict at home. My mother gave up on me many times. She said, "You talk to your father when he comes home." And I hated having conflict in the home, but I just couldn't. I don't know what it was, I couldn't control myself. So, what he also said, Pastor Scheller, about the old sin nature, is that there are certain ways how we hope to overcome it in life. I don't remember all the methods, but we try to train it in hopes that it will turn out to be civilized somehow. We try to suppress it. We are going to do religious activities and hope that this monster will never come to the surface. The problem is what happens when you are not in church or when you are not listening to a message, when you are not praying. It will come back. Some people think that it will fade away. If I just live enough years with Christ, it's going to get weaker and it will die. But that doesn't seem to be the case either. There's a huge theological debate about it. Actually, what happens to the old man when we are saved? Is it possible for a Christian to live in sin? And I don't want to stay too long here, but I would like to go on with a positive message. Because the one solution that is given is actually a radical solution, and it is death, Christ's death on the cross. And this is such a relief. It was such a relief for me when I was listening to this message and I understood it again. Because we can panic when we are faced with our sin, when we see our nature that doesn't change. Ooh, here comes again. Ooh, I said something. I did something that I promised I would never do. I don't have respect for people. I'm rebellious in my heart. Whatever. But Christ died on the cross, and he did it for all of us. Anybody who believes in him We are baptized into his death and we are risen with him. And this is actually something that happened. When he died, we died together with him. We are counted as dead to sin and alive in Christ. So when I see my sin, what is the solution? It is that it's dead in a real sense. It's just that we don't see it actualized yet. Like a headless chicken still running around a little bit. But the head is gone. This is what happened when Jesus died. The axe was laid on the root, right? This is a flower that was cut down. You know, those nice bouquets that we see in the stores, flower shops, they are cut flowers. They are not alive. That's the old man. But it dries, withers, and dies. And we will see one day. So this was just the introduction to my message. Now we go to Hebrews, and we are going to read verses 12 to 18, and this is point number one. Our acceptance in Christ. So verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And this is our acceptance in Christ. We are accepted by God in Christ. Those things that belong to the old man are dead and gone. He says it twice here in this portion. Verse 12, Christ offered for all time one single sacrifice for sin. And the last verse we read in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. His one sacrifice was perfect. There was an identification that took place. He identified himself with my sin, took it on himself, right? And when I received this, that happened for me, and then I identify myself with Christ and I receive his righteousness. God gives me Christ's righteousness and I am as holy as he is. And this is beautiful. He was sacrificed and that's the one offering that has to be made for sin. And let's be a little bit practical about it, because this is where I was wanting to go. I just gave a little background. Because, as we said before, I see my sin coming up over and over again. So it's easy to be paranoid about it, like, am I dead in Christ? Or am I even saved? Or what happened? I don't understand why I do have sin in my life. But this is real. Christ sacrificed the perfect sacrifice. And I don't need to sacrifice anymore. What that means is that I don't need to do things to cancel my bad works. Sometimes we have this religious idea that if I've done something wrong, then I have to do something right, and then balance will be there and I'll be fine again. It's not needed. God actually doesn't like those sacrifices. I cannot bring anything to him and present it as an offering for my own sin. If I try to do that, I say that the sacrifice of Christ is not enough, actually. I'm not talking about, you know, correcting my mistakes. If I have something between Kirsi and me, I have to come to her and clear it up. Maybe if I want to have a good relationship, I will give her something nice. I'm not talking about that, but when, as far as God is concerned, I cannot do anything that would impress him, that he would cancel my sin and say, okay, now is that one you have earned, that I would take away this one. So that was one important point that I wanted to mention, that this is real. And we need to understand this, because we struggle daily or weekly maybe with feelings of guilt, and maybe I don't feel that I'm accepted. Maybe I don't think that I'm worthy. And it comes in the way in my relationship with God. I look at myself as a sinner. But I'm not, because this is what we read exactly now. As Christ has paid once, and now it's done. So there is no more sacrifice, there is no more ceremony, no more apologies, no more remembrance of sin. Actually, if you want to be radical about it, we would have to say that after we have confessed our sin once to God, if we bring it up again, then we are, that is a sin. If he has forgiven it and forgotten it, nobody has the right to bring it up again. So this was point number one. Our acceptance in Christ is complete. The only thing that was required was that we received what he has done for us. And now we come to point number two. And this is our assurance in the high priest. Verses 19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I think most of us understand the principle of justification. When I have believed in Christ, I am accepted into his family, my sin is forgiven, my name is written in the book of life. But what is more difficult is the subject of sanctification. The process where my soul is being converted, when I become like Christ in this life. And this is a process that takes place in time. We read here that we have a full assurance. Just like the work of justification was by grace through faith, sanctification is also the work of God, and it happens exactly the same way, by his grace through faith. And this is awesome to understand it. Satan attacks us every day through feelings of guilt, whispering lies into your ears. Look at yourself, condemnation. Look at yourself, what you did. Look what doubt you have in your heart. Look, you're not even interested in anything spiritual. How dare you pretend that you're a Christian? How dare you think about God that He would have anything to do with you? I don't know if you've ever heard this or something like that. So we must have assurance. And this is an assurance by faith, based on the facts that we know from the Bible. And this is the high priest, Jesus the high priest, didn't only die for our sins, but He was risen from the dead, showing that the Father accepted His sacrifice. And also He ascended to heaven, and He stands there. He is the high priest before God the Father. We read that He is our advocate who intercedes for us. He is always a mediator between us and God. His blood is there to speak for us. Whenever Satan wants to accuse you for whatever sin we have done in the future or just 2 minutes ago, Christ's blood is there, and He is showing it as a high priest to the Father. This is paid for. This is paid for. So He says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And I was just thinking about how important this confidence is. Satan tries to break us down, break our confidence down by those lies that he says every day. And I wrote here, uncertainty brings insecurity. Right? If I'm not certain how God relates to me, then I'll be insecure. I'll be fearful. I'll be small. I won't know whether I dare to come to God in prayer. I don't know whether I could ask something of Him. Insecurity comes in because of uncertainty. And the Bible is very clear about this, that we have assurance because of Christ, because of the blood that is there in heaven. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We need this cleansing. The blood was shed on the cross, but it has to be applied in my conscience to cleanse me from an evil conscience. Whenever I am in a situation when I feel insecure, guilt and fear is because of sin. Before sin, there was no fear or guilt or shame, right? When I have those feelings, I ask myself, why do I feel that way? Is there something that I have to confess to God? Then I do it, but I come in full assurance of faith. I come with boldness and full confidence. Why? Because the blood is there already. But it has to apply. I need to come to Christ, take that blood, and wash my own guilty conscience to be clean. And that's a beautiful thing we have. This is our right as children of God, as those who have Jesus as high priest, and He would do it for us every time we need it. And why it's important is because sin, Jesus died so that sin would be taken out of the picture completely. Right? The sin was nothing that we could fight against. Sin was nothing that we could solve. So He had to do it. And once He did it, He needs to be taken out of the picture. Every single time He comes in, crawls in, It needs to be taken out of the equation. So that we could have something else to talk about. And I know this might sound a little bit condemning, I hope it doesn't, but I started wondering like how many times we have been in this trap that we felt guilty, we were without strength, without power, just because we didn't take this step, because we let Satan discourage us, take away our confidence from us. Not that our sins are not paid for, but that it wasn't applied in my life, because I didn't come to Jesus for cleansing. And I had no prayer, or there was no power in my prayer, right? I was not certain about my relationship with God. And if you remember, Pastor Mika spoke about this when he taught the book of 1 John, how we need to abide in Christ, abide in Jesus, and have unbroken fellowship with Him. So, like I said, sanctification happens by grace through faith. We don't have uncertainty, which brings insecurity, but we have assurance and confidence. So now, how do we win over sin? Just like we receive salvation. Draw near to God. Hear what He says. Believe it. And do it by faith. This is how we overcome. Right? Just like we heard the message of salvation. How did we receive salvation? We came to God, to a place where we could hear Him. We heard a specific message. We added faith to it. When we were convicted, we did a very simple action of faith. Doesn't even count as an action. We invited Him into our life. We confessed the truth that we can't do what He can do. We turned to Him instead and opened ourselves up that He would do His work. And this is exactly the same for us to be sanctified, to grow in Christ. Draw near to Him, hear from Him, believe what you hear, allow Him to convince you, convict you. I don't want to go into this subject, but it is a danger today, I think, that we are critical thinkers. We like theories and different arguments from different angles, and many times knowledge is just theoretical. We can't approach God that way. We have to allow His truth to overcome every obstacle that we have. And simply believe in it, remove our reservations. And when we have believed it to be true, then act on it. Act according to what we have understood and received. And this is what brings sanctification. I don't think it's our struggle, you know. I need to find out in what area I want to grow. But Christ brings these things to me. Mostly through failures. I understand where I lack. And then I have to hear Him. Or I hear something, I don't have that problem, but I hear it. And then I have to believe it. And then I have to start acting on what I understood. And just one more time, this is by the grace of God and through faith. It's not like a program that I have to do myself. Just like I got saved. And then also do this process and continue in it. Draw near, hear, believe, and act upon what you understood. And walk in it, continue, repeat it over and over, start over. Maybe sometimes we wander off so far that we feel like I should just give up here. Stand up, get up, start all over. Same thing. Draw near, hear, believe, and act. So that was point number two. And the last sentence here is very important, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." What confession? Confession of our hope. That you and I are just like Christ, holy and blameless, glorious, worthy of honor and praise, like we said last time. This is our future, and we know who promised. So this is a hope that we are going to confess, and we are going to hold fast to it. This is just one example. You know, we are talking about sanctification now. We don't confess other things. Well, sometimes we do confess other things. But this is a truth that we have received and believed, and we want to confess it and hold on to it. Hold on to it, because it is true. Because he who promised is faithful. And now we come to the last portion, which is actually the shortest. Point three is our assembling in the body. And Pastor Mika will be proud of you, because point number one was our acceptance in Christ. Point two was our assurance in the high priest. And point three was our assembling in the body. It's good to know that I have learned something. And so, these are verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, we are talking about how we can live a godly life, how to grow in Christ in sanctification. And we said that it is impossible for us by any human means to overcome the flesh. There's only one way, and it's God's way. We are sanctified just the same as we were justified, and that's by His grace through faith. And that's very encouraging. So we have a hope that we are going to hold on to. And He said, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. But love, we know that love is the fruit of the Spirit. We know that love is the sign by which the world will know that Jesus is from the Father. And good works, not in the Catholic, I shouldn't have said that, not in the religious sense, good works, but works that are worthy of a person who follows Christ. And I just The Bible, it was quite extraordinary that we need one another. We know, of course, because of Paul, that the church is a body. We are not complete. In ourselves, we are very insufficient. We need to meet together to see the fullness of the body, because we have different gifts, we have different parts, and those parts need to come together in order to function properly. So that's one reason in itself. And then I love it. This translation says, this is ESV, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Consider one another. That means that I think about it. I will have a thought about people when I'm alone. Maybe not just one, but that's the whole point about considering, that my thoughts continuously. We love each other, so we think about each other, and we consider each other. To stir up, the King James says to provoke one another. This is one of the Pastor Shibali's favorite words, I think, in the Bible. He says, I'm provoked, I'm so provoked to love and good works. I need other people's examples. I was thinking about it often in the past few years. When I get discouraged, oh, maybe I don't even have to get discouraged, but do I know what it means to love? I need to see it in different situations, in other persons' lives, expressed in specific ways. That's how love opens up for me. When I see concrete examples how people love, and I am inspired by that, it feeds me. This is a very natural process in one way. There's nothing supernatural about it. When they get together, when they flock together, they spend time together, there are certain things that are elevated in those groups, certain behaviors that will be lifted up and that will be inspired. And we need to do the same. So we have to stir up each other to love and good works. And then the next verse says that we have to encourage one another. And all the more so as you see the day drawing near. This is a personal touch in the church. We should not be afraid to come close to people, be exposed and come close and speak into the other person's life. Now I have to admit that I have a little problem with that. Lately I have had a little problem. You know, we live in a society where privacy is quite sacred. And you're not supposed to know everything. You're not supposed to ask certain things. I guess every culture is a different thing that you are not supposed to ask.
Exactly.
But actually, when he says that we should consider one another and stir up each other, I think this is included. When we understand that we are one body, one family, there needs to be this personal closeness. There needs to be this touch. And it's not interference with each other's lives. It's inspiring each other to love and good works. So, I have an expectation in this area, personally and as a group maybe, that we are able to come close and speak to each other real things. And then we could speak a little bit about how it's done, because there's a good way of doing it and many bad ways of doing it. Right, we can be very clumsy in trying to bring up something. I have a teenage son. Let's say I have a teenage son. Sit down, I have to talk to you. The truth is that whatever you touch is going to collapse and turn out to be a disaster. So. That is one truth, but I don't think this is what I needed to hear. many times we just get that far in our understanding that we see something that's wrong, but we don't know how to bring it up. And there are guidelines in the Bible, I think. What it says here, that the purpose is to stir up each other, to motivate them for love and good works, and not to break down their motivation and make them discouraged, right? So I don't want to talk about it very much now. I just had this one. They're good tools to know how to do these things. And one is that the truth that I'm going to say is going to be a higher truth. Many times we are confused here. We think, oh, the truth, you have to say the truth, it will always be good. But remember that there's a truth about us that is rejected by God too. When Satan comes and accuses you, there is a truth, right? And he says about me that I have sinned, that's true. But there's a higher truth than that, and that's that my sin has been paid for. It's forgiven, and it's gone. So I heard this example, and I like this very much. Let's say there's a thief who comes into the church. A thief, a known thief. And we think that what he should hear is that he should not steal. But the question is, why should he come to church? If he comes to church and he hears that, isn't that something that he has heard all his life? Isn't that something that he knows already? When we want to speak truth to each other, it has to be on a different level. So this pastor said, what this thief needs to hear instead is this: God has made you for something awesome. God has another plan for you. And we show him, we reveal to him who he could become. I think once we start doing it, we'll understand how we can speak so that it actually stirs up the other person to do what's right, to be a godly person. And that's really like giving wings. It's not wrestle, it's encouragement that gives wings to people. And I'm very thankful that I have received much of this encouragement. And I would like to see it. I would like to do it myself. So these are the three points. How do we finish it? By saying that God has loved us so much that he has decided that he will do the work of salvation, all of it, from the beginning to the end. And actually that work was done before the world was created. And it was done on the cross before I was born. So I actually don't have a part in it. The only thing I do is that I open up myself to God, that when his word comes, the truth, then it will have free course. And the word itself will bring forth fruit in my life. There is going to be sanctification. Each time when I receive the word like that, it is going to bear fruit. And then the time comes when this earthly life is over, rapture happens or a resurrection, we are received in glory, we are glorified, and we look back and we understand that it was all God. So, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and what you are doing. Thank you that your one sacrifice was enough. Thank you for the ministry of the Word and the Spirit on this earth today. Lord, thank you that you have given us ability to respond to you. And we are the group who want to say, have your way with us. Do your work in us. That the world would know that you came from the Father, that you were God in the flesh. Thank you that we have great assurance, great confidence, that you will do the work that you have started in us. Bless our fellowship now as we continue. Bless the rest of the week we have ahead of us. We pray for our Pastor Mika one more time in Finland. Anoint him to serve. In your name we pray. Amen.
It came a little longer than I was planning.